your business. And Father, we don't need a large crowd of people to say we had a time of fellowship with you and with one another. So Father, tonight, we just come with our hearts open and ready for the Spirit to speak through us, Father, to open up your word to us, to show us things that we need to understand more about this mind of Christ. And Father, as we open our minds tonight, we pray, Father, that all of our carnality would be swept away, and that, Father, nothing would happen outside of what you want spoken here tonight. Father, may truly every word not fall to the ground tonight. Father, we bless you and we thank you for your guiding and direction by your Spirit. Tonight, Father, we love you and bless you. Amen. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from you. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to the house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and takes with himself 7 other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with you. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Let's go back to verse 31. This is a passage of Scripture that many people has used to condemn the children of God, saying, if you've done this evil thing, you have blasphemed God, you have blasphemed the Spirit of God, that you'll never be reconciled, that you're going straight to hell and burn for eternity. But I hope for you to see tonight that this isn't the case at all, what he's speaking. He says, Wherefore I say unto you, okay, who was he talking to? He was talking to the scribes and Pharisees. You see what I'm talking about? He was just talking about to the Pharisees who had just accused him of casting out Beelzebub, right? He was casting out devils by the devil himself, they said, right? So then he says, Wherefore I say unto you, He just got through. He was talking to the Pharisees, the religious folk. He said, I'm saying to you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto humanity. The word is anthropos, humanity. And but the blasphemy against, or literally the one that blasphemes, the word thee is the one that blasphemes the Holy Spirit, okay, shall not be forgiven to humanity. The one that blasphemes that shall not be forgiven to humanity. Now notice this. He didn't say a certain person would be forgiven, but he said humanity wouldn't be forgiven. Doesn't your book say that flesh and blood, what? Should not inherit the kingdom. It ain't going to. This humanity is never going to inherit the kingdom, is it? So I don't care whether this flesh is forgiven about anything. It's my spirit that's going into the kingdom, right? So I don't have to worry about this flesh. People get so caught up on that thing, and I don't even want to get really bound down in there, bogged down in thinking about that, this flesh thing, you know. But he says in verse 32, and whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, or the Son of humanity, it shall be forgiven him. Okay? But whosoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now, the word world is age. Absolutely, it's age. So, he says, in this age it will not be forgiven. Have you got the concordant literal out here? That's the one I really wanted to read tonight on that verse, but okay, can't do it. Okay, what it really says, let me find my marker again. Okay. It shall not be forgiven him, neither in this age, neither in what? The world to come. That word world isn't even supposed to be. Is that word in your book italicized? So literally it should say this. It neither in this world, neither in, not thee, but that which is impending. The word world shouldn't even be there, and the words to come isn't right either. It should just read, neither in that which is impending. So it's insinuating there's something impending afterwards, isn't it? So he's saying it's not going to be forgiven then, right now, or it's not going to be given in the impending thing coming across. But it didn't say it's never going to be forgiven throughout eternity. Okay? We'll go on with it and we'll show. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. Right? The word corrupt is literally worthless. Okay? So make the tree worthless or make it good, right? Worth something. So he says here, what's he really saying? He says, either you're in or you're out. You're in the way or you're out of the way. It's either black or white, right? Is there any gray areas in God? It's either black or white. Hot or cold in Revelation 3:15, 16. He said, I'd rather be hot or cold, because if you're lukewarm, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. So he's really saying here that you can't be in between. You can't sit down the middle road and get comfortable. That's where I bring up my old Chinese proverb. I can make it my old West Side proverb. He who sits on the fence gets a sore crotch. Okay? So you're not going to sit on the fence. You're going to either get in the way or get out of the way. You know, one side of the fence or the other. You can't stay on the fence. Not in God. It'll never work. Look what he turns around and says. Now everybody says this is, Jesus is this nice, soft, pleasant, sweet, delicate person. Look what he just says here in this next verse. Maybe I ought to go back. Is there a question about this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? This thing about blasphemy, I just felt checked in it. There's more to it, huh? What? You'll never be forgiven. But really, it's in a context if you continually blaspheme all your life, never change. It's like in a non-changing position. You know, you've never come to God. He started this thing out saying, what manner of sins shall be forgiven unto humanity? What's it say there? Doesn't it say all? Well, what would that leave out? And he's saying, but this one here in particular is going to create a problem in this age and what's in the entire, and that which is impending. It's going to create a problem there. Blasphemy. A lot of people say that's, well, saying bad words about God. Okay? Blasphemy means to vilify or to talk evil about something. But I don't think that's the intent of the Spirit, what He wants us to know about what blasphemy is. I think the greatest blasphemy there is for someone to say they're a child of God and not live like it. You see what I mean? That's what He's talking about right here. That's why He's talking about, comes behind and says, either make the tree good or make it corrupt. Make it one or the other, see? So I believe the intent of the Spirit is saying, you know, if you don't live your life, and He's talking to the Pharisees, so who are they representing today? The religious folk, see? Same as He was talking back here, the religious folk. So He's telling them, said, either don't play the game. You're out here playing and said, oh, we're good because we fast and we do this and we pray and we give tithes, and but inside their heart, are they clean? They're deceiving people. They're playing a game. And He says it's better to be one way or the other, didn't He? So the intent of the Spirit here is not talking about unforgiveness, but it's literally talking about making it one way or the other. You know, don't sit down on the fence. And then He goes right to the heart of the issue and He says, O generation, or literally, when it says generation, it literally is the word offspring. Offspring of vipers, or a serpent. He said, you're the offspring of the serpent. In John 8:44, He said, you're of your father the devil. Now, do you think that's a very polite thing to say to somebody? In church realm, that would be fighting words, wouldn't it? To tell these religious folk that think they walk on water and think they're sitting at the throne, at the foot of the cross, He come right to them and said, you offspring of the serpent. Don't you think that made them happy? I bet they just wanted to run up and hug Him, didn't they? See? He told them the truth. This is why, in my understanding, why I don't have a problem with confrontation with things that need to be talked about. I think that's the only way you can get to the root of it. Bring it in the open. It don't have to be comfortable, but in the end result, doesn't it really make it better? What do you think? If we can talk about, no matter what the situation is, if we can put it on the table and talk about it, we can deal with it. I truly believe that. If I talk about any subject, no matter what it is, if I put it on the table openly before my brothers and sisters, I can talk about it, I can settle it.
I'll agree with that as long as you've got sympathy for people.
Sure. Well, see, if someone comes into the room to spy out our liberty and they choose to go out and slander, what's that to me? Who's the one doing wrong? See? Now, if that happens, Larry, the only problem with that is I won't put any stipulations. I would prefer for those type of people not to come in our midst when we're being intimate in... Huh? Sure. But see, He still opened up in front of them, didn't He? See? And that's what we have to do. If they do it wrong and betray us, what do you think the remedy for that is? What do you think the remedy for that is if they betray us and do something like someone does that like that? You see, it gives us an opportunity to forgive, doesn't it? Even if they do us wrong and betray us, it's okay because I believe God, in His wisdom, has to let us have the opportunity to forgive somebody. If somebody never does us wrong, how will we ever be able to prove to ourselves we can forgive somebody? Sure. He lets somebody do that, and it's testing our heart when they do it to us. Just like He's testing their heart, and you know what their hearts was like. Man, when He said these words, it was like a knife going through them. They were angry. I guarantee you, they were mad.
Something like you said, that confrontation, though, at the time that confrontation comes, it
doesn't feel good, but it'll bring good results. Sure it does. But He calls them offspring of the serpent, right? How can you, being evil, right? And that's poneros, that's wicked, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He's saying, boy, this runs on religion today, something terrible. How can you speak good things, you being evil? Do you hear what I'm saying? He's telling you, you can't go preach gospel, just read the book and tell them what you think is right and be right. If your heart is not right before God, how can you preach the gospel? Can you? He said you can't speak good if your heart is evil. This was the religious leaders of the day he's talking to. True or false? See? So he's telling you today, these people out here saying they're preaching the gospel just because they say they're preaching the gospel, that doesn't mean God's putting his stamp of approval on anything, does it? See? They're out here doing things like the one I talked to you this morning from Texas, you know, with this big picture all the way across his room. You know, probably spent $10,000 or $20,000 just to have that picture made so he could get up there with his pointer and point at things and tell everybody when they're going to hell. See? That's ridiculous. God's not into that, I guarantee you. If he's a God of reconciliation, how can he be doing that stuff? Okay? It's just a smoke screen. Okay. But out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. So we know that, don't we? Let me see something here. I got something written down I got to check at. I don't remember why I wrote it there, writing it yet. One page. Oh. That's the passage I spoke about a while ago. I'll read it to you out of John chapter 8. It's verse 39 through 44. Then they answered and said unto him, Abraham's our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. He said, you do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication, we have one Father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my words. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He said, and because I tell you the truth, you believe it not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God hears God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. And then said the Jews, and this is what the Jews always tell you. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Who do you think you are? That's a pat answer. That same spirit will bring that out anywhere you go. Who do you think you are? You'd think they got a lock on it. Okay, we're at 35. A good man out of the treasure, the word treasure here is literally deposit. A good man out of the deposit in his heart. Okay? I like the word deposit. It means something more to me. Treasure tells me, and it misleads me some way. It acts like I had something to do with it. I had something to do with gathering it up, okay? Does that make sense to you? If I got a treasure, what do I usually think I've done with it? I've gathered it up. Does that make sense? But if it's a deposit in my heart, who put it there? See, God's the one who writes in our heart. So I like the word deposit here, and the language literally says deposit. So a good man out of the deposit of his heart, right, brings forth good things, and a wicked man out of the wicked deposit brings forth wicked things. Now, what do you think those two things are? One's a good deposit, and one is a wicked deposit. Huh? It's the positive and the negative. It's the natural man, the natural thinking, versus the what? The mind of Christ. It's the mind of Christ. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, where does anything in our mouth come from? Not this blood pump, but it's our heart, our thought process, our thinking process. So realize that this thing here is what we're talking about. It's, again, this whole teaching's been going on for several months now, 2-3 months, is about what? The mind of Christ. And Jesus is always referring back to this in so many ways about the thought process of God. When he teaches you something, there'll be a question. And when he asks that question, what's he trying to get you to do? To think like
he thought. Not just think in our natural understanding, but to think like he thought. And if we understand the way he thinks, and we see a situation come up, and we can look and see how he answered that, what should that tell you if that situation come up in your life, Ed? See? That's what this is written about. It's showing us a pattern so we will know that we are following in the mind of Christ. And didn't he say, follow me? See, he set down a pattern. He walked a course through this life. He made decisions. He did things. He said things after what his Father had taught him. So if we see what he did and we see the manner and the nature and the character he acted in, guess what? We're way ahead of the game. Because now we have some vision, some kind of a honing in or a course set, and we know something about which way we're going, don't we? Most people have no clue what the mind of Christ is. So how could they follow after him? See, because if they're looking for the tracks in the sand, guess what? They don't even know what his footprints look like, do they? They don't know what his lifestyle is like. They just think he was great, and when he comes back, we'll be just like him. Well, if Jesus showed up in the flesh, I dare say there's not very many in most churches that would have any idea who he was. They'd probably run him out. They couldn't put up with him. First of all, they couldn't put up with the righteousness he was. See? Because the darkness don't like the light. Huh? Well, they'd escort him right out the door. And his dress probably wouldn't be acceptable either. The clothes he's wearing just wouldn't be acceptable. I'm sure of that. So, we realize now that, see, even in this 35th verse, how many ways are there? Good and wicked, right? Is there any place to sit in the middle of the road? No place, is there? It's either yay or nay. Now, in this passage of Scripture, in this here, I've said it before, but I'll say it again for the benefit of the tape, that under the law, which this is teaching is under the law because it was still Jesus was still walking on the earth, he hadn't been sacrificed yet, so the law hadn't been fulfilled totally yet. So at this point, he said, you know, a place in Scripture, Jesus said, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. So it's yea and nay. But when we get back into Paul's writings, something happens. Something changed. The law had been fulfilled. And it's no longer yea and amen. It's no longer yea and nay, but it's yea and amen. See? So is there even a negative involved in it? It's just we agree with God, don't we? There's nothing about, well, what do I think? Is it right or wrong? It's just I'm going to have to agree with God. I don't have a choice in that, do I? It's just agree with God. Verse 36, he says, but I say unto you. Now, who's he talking to again? The Pharisees. And that's the religious folk today. And this is the Christ speaking today just as much as Jesus was to the Pharisees in that day. But I say unto you, right? Every idle word that humanity shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of what? Crisis is the word. The Greek word is crisis. It's no different. If I walked up today to a religious Pharisee in this town, and this town's full of them, isn't it? If I walked up to one of them and I said, I say unto you, that every idle word spoken by you shall come in account on the day of judgment. What would they say about me? Uh-huh. But see, it's no different. If I realize that the Spirit of Christ lives within me as much as the man Jesus that walked on the earth, what's the difference in speaking it out of my mouth or him speaking it out of his mouth? There's no difference. It was no difference between the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter, any of them. It was the Spirit of God speaking through humanity. So there's no sense saying, well, they were great men and we're just only humans over here. Give me a break. When is our thought process ever going to get out of that rut? We're called sons of God. We were sons of God from the conception. Is that true? If I got a son born, he's a son the moment he's conceived in mama's womb. And see, I know this. The Bible says Jesus had a soul. It said God's soul had a soul. Okay? Now, if he had a soul, that's his woman side, his female side, isn't it? And the moment he was conceived in the heart of God, you know what? As soon as we were conceived in the heart of God, we were sons. Just because we haven't grown up and become big sons yet, does that mean we're not sons? And if I don't begin to walk and talk and act just like Jesus, the firstborn son, walked, guess what? Am I ever going to walk? If I'm going to be destined to crawl and play in the sand all my life, am I ever going to mature? If I think that I'm limited, that he had a greater anointing than we have in us, you can't take the Spirit of God and divide it. It says he poured out his Spirit upon his Son without measure. If you're part of the Son, what part of the anointing do you have? Everything that he had, without measure. So why should I think, or why should you think, that you have less than anybody else? See, if you do, you're walking in low self-esteem and condemnation. You got to realize who you are. And when you realize who you are, my God, you're not limited any longer. See, the world, Egypt, it speaks of limits and boundaries. And as long as we think with that, we're thinking about the limits and boundaries of the world. We're letting them tell us we're not. And that's the same lie that the soul told the spirit back in Genesis. If you do this, you'll be like God. What she was saying was, guess what? You're not really God. So what is it saying? God lied? Can he? No. We've got to take this thing and think it apart. We've got to take it apart in our minds and see the whole picture. Verse 37. As he's speaking to these Pharisees, he gives on and says, because by your words you shall be what? Literally the language says, you'll be rendered just or innocent. And by your words you shall be pronounced guilty. One way or the other. See? Is there any place in the middle? You can be a little bit guilty or a little bit innocent. And that's why he's trying to tell you. You're either with me or you're against me. If you're not sowing with me, what are you doing? If you're not gathering with me, you're scattering abroad. See? That's the thing we're doing. He's talking about this blasphemy. And that's what this whole passage is teaching. Either you're with me, you're doing what I'm doing, or you're going the other direction. Does that make sense? There's the blasphemy. It's the people who say they're Christians and live like the world. That is the greatest blasphemy there is. It's not about speaking words out of your mouth, some four-letter word that people don't like to hear. I don't particularly care to hear them either, but that doesn't blaspheme God. Words out of my mouth does not, something like that would not defile my spirit. My flesh is already defiled. My spirit will never be defiled. All it's doing is revealing where I'm at in my flesh. And look what he says here in the 38th verse. Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, see, who was he talking to again? The scribes and the Pharisees. See, there's the ones he's talking to, the religious folk. Saying, Master, literally, teacher. He says, we would see a sign from you. Okay? Now, the language don't say that way. It says, literally, we desire to see a supernatural sign from you. Don't that sound like a religious folk today? We desire to see a supernatural sign from you, right? Huh? Yeah. What's your gift? Yeah. You got the gift of healing? You got the gift of prophecy? What you got? If I read the book correctly, and I believe I do, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I believe it is, there's 9 spiritual gifts, right? Guess what? And the last part of that passage, it says this, and they're all divided severally as he wills. Who? The Spirit of God. The Spirit decides where these go. And nobody can crow about what gift they've got. Because I don't think anybody possesses a gift where you can just run around and lay hands on somebody and everybody's healed. I don't believe that for a minute. I believe in divine healing. I believe in laying on of hands. But I think it's only by the unction of the Spirit you can do it. I've laid hands on people and they were healed, and I've laid hands on people and they weren't healed. And I see everybody else do the same thing. Ain't nobody got a lock on screwing up, have they? Everybody can do it. We've all walked through those realms where we have been told in religion, well, lay hands on somebody and they'll be healed. I can't heal a flea. I can't heal myself unless it's God's desire. And if it's God's desire, nobody can stop it, can they? So we got to watch how these people do things. Even in this chapter of Matthew, I'm going to kick back a few chapters and read something to you. Matthew 24:24. Listen to this. For there shall arise false Christs. plural, false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you ahead of time. What did he just do? He told you there's going to be false prophets, false Christ, running around doing what? Signs, wonders, and miracles. Are those godly miracles and signs and wonders? Guess what? Jesus said this in another passage. It's in Matthew. I can't think where it's at right now. But anyway, he said this. In that day, many would say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not healed the sick? Have we not cast out devils? And what did he say? Depart from me, you workers of what? Now, what was they just working? No. What was they working? They were healing. They were prophesying and casting out devils. Well, that's church work, ain't it? But Jesus said, depart from me, you workers of... He just called what they were doing iniquity. Because what they were doing was not directed by him. They were one of them vagabond Jews like in Acts 19, those seven sons of Sceva. That's what that was. See, it's them vagabond Jews, them ones that wander around, them wandering Jews that don't have an anointing from God. So you know what they do? They make their own Christ. They anoint themselves as Christ. My book says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Right? So if I go choosing myself to be something, what am I going to get in trouble with? When it comes to the time when I got to put up or shut up, I'm going to have to shut up because I ain't got it. You is or you ain't. You just be who you be. Right? He said, but we would desire a supernatural sign from you. Right? Another scripture just banged in my head right then. Revelation 13. I'm going to read you a verse. See if I can find it really quick. Okay. Verse 12 of Revelation 13. And it says, he exercised all the power of the first beast, and that's the Adam we know, before him and caused the earth and them that dwell therein. What's the earth? The dust and sand covenants, the first two realms of the church. To worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he does what? Great wonders and signs that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And what did he do the next verse? He deceived them that dwell on the earth. That's the first two realms of the church, the dust and the sand covenants. Through the means of those what? Which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that's the first two realms, that they should make an image of the beast. Now see, how did he decide to deceive them? Through the signs, wonders, and miracles. See? Now, is signs, wonders, and miracles bad? No. Signs, wonders, and miracles that are the central focus of any ministry is wrong. When they say, I got a healing ministry, I got a prophetic ministry, I think they're all pathetic. That's what I think they are. They're all pathetic. Because God didn't tell them to do those things. They're running around. If everybody was called in account, like it was in Acts 19, not Acts 19, Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, when they lied to the Holy Ghost and kept back part of their money that they told it was supposed to give to the church, guess what? If God would call that today on all the ministry on the, across the country and say, you said you have lied, and call it to them, 99% of the ministry would drop dead in the church today. Well, they're dead spiritually, but they would drop dead physically. Because that's not Old Testament. That book of Acts is New Testament. And they drop dead for lying to the Holy Ghost. See? If God would call it to them today, they would drop dead. Most of the ministries in the country would drop dead because of the lying stuff they're doing in this ministry stuff they talk about. But see, they desire to see a supernatural sign. If anyone says, I am Christ today on the earth, I'm not the Christ, I'm part of the Christ. What do they want you to do immediately? They want you to worship him. That's what they're after. But anybody that you tell that you're part of the Christ, what's the first thing they're going to ask you to do? Yeah. Sign, wonder, miracles. See, they want to see something like that. Prove it to me. Look what happens in the next verse. And this is how you answer it. But he answered and said unto them, an evil or wicked, it's the word poneros, it's wicked, an adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Hello. You know what he just told them? You're wicked and you're an unfaithful generation. Adulterous speaks of unfaithfulness. Now, was he being nice to those guys? He said, you are a wicked and unfaithful generation. And he says, anyone like that seeking after a sign, what are they? Wicked and unfaithful, right? That's how you win friends and influence people, right? Yeah, that'd help you build a big church congregation up. But they seek a supernatural sign, and there shall be no supernatural sign given to it, but or except the sign of the prophet Jonas. Okay? Because just as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Oh, there's a story in here. Do you know what that word Jonas means? It's dove. A dove. What does a dove represent in Scripture? The Holy Spirit. Look at the picture. Because just as the Holy Spirit was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, which represents the earth, right? So shall the Son of Man be 3 days. And who is the Son of Man except the Spirit of God? Right? Wasn't Jesus the Son of Man? And he was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of what? You. 3 days and 3 nights he's going to be in your heart, and on the third day he's going to come out of there, isn't he? Everybody's got to get to the third day to get him out of their heart. Okay, and we'll get we'll back up and do it again. No, he says, as Jonah, and that speaks of the dove, was or existed 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly. So he's saying, just as Jonas was in there 3 days and 3 nights, and the word Jonas in the Greek language represents the word dove. So you just look at it this way. As the dove was 3 days and 3 nights in where? Not in the whale's belly, but in the rest of the verse says, the Son of Man will be like this, 3 days and 3 nights in the what? The heart of the earth. That's humanity. See, you're humanity, and he's going to be in your heart, right? And how long is he going to be there? Then he's going to manifest himself out. Do you understand that? Okay. He's going to come out. I mean, that's absolute. But see, nobody, and this is what everybody thinks, when they say 3 days and three nights, they think of these 24-hour days that he was in back in that time, and he was in the earth 3 days and three nights, just like Jonas was. Jesus was in the grave for that many days. On the third day, he what? Resurrected. He arose. So everybody thinks it's talking of 24-hour days. But all of this is symbolism. It's patterns. Okay? He's going to be 3 days in my heart. God really never come alive in me till I learned there was a third day. When I learned there was a third day, then life came into me. Before that, I believe, and with all my heart, I believe everything I did was soulish. As much as I thought I was doing God's work, it was part of the growing process. But just like when we're kids, we think we can do things, but until we grow up, we realize how futile we was. Right? And I don't believe what I did in my first years with God was anything at all but me learning how to play in the sandbox. And then he showed me there was something greater than the sandbox. I could step out of that and step into the resurrection of God. See, I believe that with all my heart. I don't put that on anybody. This book says he'll be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. I'm that earth. And he was 3 days in me. And when I truly understood 3 days, third day, I began to grow. And I come out of the sandbox. I left the sandbox probably a year later than I should have. God had to kick me out of it because it's comfortable in that sandbox. Don't think it ain't. It's comfortable in there. But I don't think anybody can truly say Christ is manifest their heart until they realize that there is a realm to go to beyond the sand. Yeah. Until you realize, until you come out of the sand realm, the dust, sand, the first two realms of the covenants, and go and realize there's a star covenant, which is the third day, Mount Zion. If I don't realize it's there, Christ has truly not been manifested in my heart. Until I come and understand there's a third day and grow up into maturity, and that's what third day basically speaks of, is maturing and growing up. Till I come there, there'll be no resurrection in my life. I don't believe it. I don't believe there's any life in me yet. Because he was resurrected on the third day, what day am I going to be resurrected? See? It's a pattern. It's all through this book. We have to realize there is another day. When I was going to grade school, And when you work your way up through all those years and all of a sudden you come to the eighth grade, you're the top dog, or the eighth, or depending on what school, eighth or ninth grade, and you're the top dog. You don't want to graduate from there, do you? Because when you go to high school, what are you automatically? You're on the bottom. Now, wait a minute, that ain't no fun. You work all these years to get there, and then they just dump you on the bottom next year. But that's the way it is. When we step into the third round, guess what? We go from all that pride of the dust and the sand, and immediately we walk into a place of humility, and we're going to drop on our face. Okay? We're going to step in there, and it's going to take us a time to grow into this third day. It's not an instant thing that you just zap, you got it. I think Joel said it, or was it Joel said it? He said, I know this, in the third day he will raise us up. Oh, yes, he will. But it's not going to be a resurrection until the third day. He said, in the third day he would raise us up. There'd be 2 days, I forget what the first 2 days what it said about this, but in the third day he will raise us up. You see what I'm saying? We've got to come to this understanding. Jesus is teaching this. If Jesus wasn't resurrected until the third day, how can I ever think that I'm going to be resurrected? And the church thinks they're all running around resurrected, don't they? Are they? No. In their mind, they think it, but it's not a reality because they haven't learned what he's trying to teach us here about this mind of Christ. Verse 41, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment in the midst of this generation and shall condemn it. Now, the ones that Jonah went to, if you remember the story, what happened to the men of Nineveh? God told him to go preach there, and he went the other direction. He got thrown in the ocean. The whale got him, puked him up on the bank, and he said, okay, I'll go do it. Right? And he went to Nineveh, and it says the whole city was turned around because of his preaching. And there was a whole lot of people in that city. It was a very large city. But they all turned around just because he was obedient. Okay? So these men of Nineveh, guess what they did? They changed the way they thought, didn't they? They weren't thinking the same way when he left, were they? Because God sent a man there to preach, and the man did what God told him, and great things happened. Because they repented, or changed the way they thought, to the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Do you know what that's doing to the religious folk? Jonas was a hero in their book. And he said, there's one here. He's literally saying, I am here. That the I am talking to you right now is greater than Jonas. Now, what do you think that did to religious folk? Okay. You must have a devil. You're full of it. Absolutely, you're a heretic. So, he says, greater than Jonas is here. And that's him. That's the reality. See, all he's trying to say here is, boys, everything you have seen from the beginning of time that they have recorded in this Bible, all the stories and things that God has recorded here, every one of those things do one thing. Psalm 40 says, lo, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, Christ. Jesus told him in John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they testify of me. Everything in this book, and this is what he's trying to tell them, everything, these religious folks, they knew that book, didn't they? They knew the writings. They were the Pharisees. They knew that writing. They knew it word for word. That's how they got in there. They studied it. And you know what? He's saying, I'm greater than that. I am the reality of everything you've studied. He said, here I am. I'm the reality standing here before you. And all you're looking at is something back there. The reality is right here. Is it any different today? The reality...